Turn with me in your Bibles today to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. Wish to speak today on a very familiar parable, the parable of the sower, and the title of our message is The Sower, the Seed, and the Soil. I'll be reading Matthew 13, 1 through 9, and then verses 18 through 23. Be reading from the King James Version today. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depthness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then we come down to verse 18, where our Lord gives the explanation of the parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and at once with joy receives it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understands it, which also bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It is significant that in the four Gospels we have of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they record 35 of our Lord's miracles and 35 of his parables. And these parables are unique in comparison with all other literature, in that they are literally miracles of spiritual training or teaching. A parable has been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That is something that is describing earthly, physical, fleshly events, but conveys a spiritual meaning behind it. In interpreting parables, it's important to understand that each parable has one main message, and one only, and that each parable has a number of secondary details in it, each which may have a spiritual meaning as it is related to the main truth. But each parable also contains details that are necessary to complete the earthly story, but which have no spiritual meaning. So it is wrong for a teacher to try to find each little facet that is given to us in a parable and try to give some spiritual meaning to that. And yet that is often done. The parable of the sower, the seeds, and the soils was probably one of the first, if not the first, of our Lord's parable, and is a foundational parable. It has to do with a sower going forth to sow seed, and the seed itself, and then the kind of four different kinds of soil into which the seed falls thereon. understanding that 2,000 years ago, the sower would sow by hand, have a bag of seed, reach in the bag, sow it forth, and let the wind catch it and spread it upon the ground in which that he was interested in his garden. Now, three important things then about the parable at the outset that need to be clearly understood. The sower is primarily the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is seen in verse 37 of the text, which we would read if we took time to do so. In the days of his flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ sowed the seed of the gospel. And today, he still sows the seed through all of those who faithfully teach and preach his word. So whoever takes the gospel and shares it with another, whether it be one-on-one or whether it be in a pulpit such as I am today, that is the individual who takes the seed and sows it. But primarily, it refers to Christ himself. Now, the seed is interpreted as the Word of God, the Gospel of God. And it consists of the Gospel and all of the revealed truth of God's Word. It's a wonderful seed. Peter says, it's by this seed that we are born again. It is through the preaching of the gospel that we hear the good news of how that we can be justified from our sins, that we cannot be saved by our own acts of righteousness, our own goodness, our own kindness, our own lovingness and gentleness toward others. All of that is inadequate to justify a soul. But our Lord Jesus Christ came to live a sinless life on our part, and to justify us by his substitutionary death on the cross. So the seed is the gospel. The sower, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who go forth to preach the gospel. And the seed then is the message itself found in the Word of God. It is a living word. It's a powerful word. And it's the power of God unto salvation. The soil is defined in the parable as the human heart. And four kinds of soil here are mentioned. It's important to notice. Listen carefully. There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. But there are problems with the hearers. And a gospel sower must keep that in his mind before him. Oh, yes, it's important that we seek to maintain personal purity as a gospel sower. But if the harvest is not plentiful, the problem is not to be traced to the sower, inadequacies, or the inadequacies of the seed. The problem is in the heart of those who hear. Three of these four soils were incapable of receiving the word. Only one. So this tells us that not everybody is going to be saved. Only a small proportion of the human race who hear the gospel is going to be saved, let alone all of those who never hear the gospel, but will be condemned through natural revelation, that which the creation tells them that there is a God. Though they never hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that natural revelation in the heavens declaring the glory of God is sufficient to damn or condemn everyone on the last day of judgment. There'll be no one that will have an excuse to say, I didn't know. But it is not enough to save anyone. One must come in contact with the gospel messenger, for it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, having said all of that, the different kinds of ground then represent different ways in which the Word of God is treated by those who hear it. Wherever the gospel, the Word of God, is preached by the Lord through his faithful servants, we find four kinds of hearers. Now, the parable here is portraying salvation from the human side, not the divine side. And it is describing here the responsibility of the hearer. It does not major upon God's work within the heart. in divine regeneration, which we know is absolutely essential. But that's not the purpose of our Lord's parable in this case. It's merely showing the duty and the responsibility of those who hear the gospel. Those who hear the gospel, we are more privileged than those who never hear the gospel, but it may add to a greater condemnation to those who hear the gospel and do not respond in a proper way. First, Matthew 13 and verse 4. When he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. This is what we call the wayside hearer. Here is the person who hears the word with their physical ears, but their heart is hard. Their heart has little interest in what they're hearing. They may hear it, they may be able to grasp the rationale, but the soil is not of depth here to where that they're interested in it. The word is not received, and it stays upon the surface of the ground where birds come and take it away. The interpretation is given down in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Did you know that not only does the sower go forth, but Satan is there to snatch away the seed? I've always had to keep that in mind when I preach. Nearly every congregation in which that I speak to, there will be some who will hear, and to use the vernacular here in the South, in the southern part of America, what they hear goes in one ear and out the other. They have no interest in it. Oh, they hear a little bit, and it's sort of interesting, but as soon as the service is over, Satan comes and snatches that which they hear, and they go back to the things that they were thinking about before they ever came into a religious service. This is the wayside hearer, the heart which is disinterested in the message to start with. They do not understand the gospel, and thereby they do not love it. In order to believe it, you must fall in love with it. You must come to see that it's your only hope of salvation. But most can hear that, but they do not heed it. And to prove that they do not heed it is how they respond, by never embracing Christ as their Lord and Savior and identifying themselves with God's people. This is a wayside hearer. The word is only on the heart, but it's not in the heart. I believe, Brother Asa, that Judas Iscariot was a wayside hearer. He listened, but he never did have the word inside of his being, inside of his nature. Let's move next to verse 5, to the stony ground hearer. Some fell upon stony places, and because they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Here is the stony ground hearer. The soil was too shallow here. It represents what I believe is an emotional, superficial hearer. The interpretation is given to us down here in verse 20 and verse 21. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word and once with joy receives it, yet hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. This is an emotional hearer who hears the message, has a feeling of emotion of some nature, and is moved toward the embracing of the message. This, I believe, is what takes place in the vast majority of our Baptist and evangelical churches, which use what they call the altar call system. in which that after the preaching of a message and the worship and singing of the songs, then individuals are urged to walk an aisle. And there is a physical emotion that comes into some people's lives when they hear the message about going to hell and escaping heaven, or rather opposite, being able to go to heaven and escape hell. And so the preacher may ask the question, everyone that wants to go to heaven, why bow your head and raise your hand and pray this prayer, or else walk an aisle. And thus you have people that are emotionally moved, and they will give their testimonies perhaps in later years. Yes, I was saved because I walked an aisle and I had this sensation. I had a feeling, and I'm trusting in that feeling. You better not be trusting in that feeling. That feeling can change, and normally does. But you better be trusting in the gospel, how that Christ died in the place of guilty sinners. Satan can give you a feeling. Just like that he can snatch away the seed, he can make you think that you have become a Christian because you have performed a certain act that a minister has told you to do, or your mom and dad have told you to do. And yet, it does not last. The vast majority of those who have been made professions of faith in Billy Graham's world, big crusades, even Graham himself, I forget the exact number, it's up around 80%, he acknowledges, never go on and become faithful in a church. That's pathetic. That's pathetic. That you say, well, at least they got saved. No, they did not get saved. Because he who's truly saved perseveres to the end. They do not fall away. They are not trusting their emotions. And then when tribulation or things get tough, things become rough going, they say, this is not for me. No more of that religion stuff. What we've got out here in the United States of America today is countless hundreds of thousands and millions of people who have gone through a ritual in evangelical services, and now then it's like a wildfire has gone through a sagegrass field and burned it out. And then when others, sowers, come and try to talk to them about the Lord, where they say, oh, I've done that. I went through that and it didn't work. I don't want any more to do with that. This is the situation that we are in today in the religious life here in America, as we are dealing with individuals who have once considered themselves Christian, but now then they bear no fruit. Because did not Jesus say that whoever falls in good soil, they bear fruit? No fruit, no salvation. Different degrees of fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But whomever God saves, he places in them a desire to serve him and to continue to serve him, persevering throughout their life as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stony ground hearer. Very many people profess conversion, but that's about all that they have. They go on well until tribulation, persecution comes, and they give up. Sad to see all of that. They lose a family member. They lose their job. Somebody offends them in church. Well, the church is full of hypocrites. Yeah, and you come and you'll only add one more to it. If you have problems with those in the church, you need to look first at your own life and see what's the problem there. Does it keep you from the Bible? Does it keep you from loving the Lord Jesus Christ? If it does, the problem's not the church, it's in your heart. You've got the problem. So don't blame it on the preacher. Don't blame it on the church. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, who stands in need of prayer. That's the stony ground hearer. I believe that was true of Simon Mangus. in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 24. Then we come to Matthew 13, 7, the thorny ground hearer. Reading that, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but others fell into good ground. The explanation of the stony ground hearer is given down in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The thorny ground hearer, this is the double-minded hearer, whose heart is still in love with this present world and the allurements that go with it, who is preoccupied with money, Matthew 6, 24. Their job becomes their God, and they're preoccupied with money. Many today appear to receive the word, but when the cares of life, deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things have to be faced, then the word becomes choked, and they cannot bear fruit. My own personal belief is that Ananias and Sapphira are examples of this in the book of Acts, chapter 5. Now let's move to the good ground hearer. Matthew 13, verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. And then Jesus said, he who has spiritual understanding, give heed to what I've just said. He who has an ear that can discern what I'm talking about, that I am talking about more than just a physical sower out here. There is a spiritual meaning, and you need to look for that meaning in the physical word that I have just described to you. The good ground hearer has a heart that has been plowed up by the work of the Holy Spirit, and the heart is honest. The heart is receptive. The heart bears fruit. Many in the Bible give an example of this. Nathanael, the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius, and many, many others are illustrations of good ground hearers. Where's your heart at today? Do you have a heart that loves Christ? Do you have a heart that loves to hear the gospel? Or is this something that you can take, but yet you've got a double mind? You've got one foot in a religious walk and another one in a worldly walk. How can a man serve two masters? He'll either hate the one, love the other. You cannot serve both. You cannot serve God and mammon or this present world. One of them is going to dominate and take control over the other. Now, what are a couple of useful lessons that we can learn from this parable? The first and most obvious one is that we must take heed how we hear. If you do not do that even this morning, you'll soon forget everything that's been said here, depending upon how long it takes. It may not be 30 minutes until you can't tell me one thing that you heard today. That's because the wicked one, Satan, has come and snatched all of that out of your thinking. Your heart is not in it. Take heed. When the Lord spake this parable, he knew the hearts of those to whom he was speaking. He knows our hearts as well. What kind of heart hearers are we? Wayside, stony ground, thorny ground, or good ground hearers? Next application, hearts need preparing before they can receive the word of God and be saved and blessed. And this preparation is by the Holy Spirit of God, because man is totally depraved. He's totally in love with himself and will not part with himself in order to serve another master. So our Lord then emphasizes that there must be a preparing of the heart. And this is what the sower needs to understand. It's It's what I need to understand. No matter how I labor, Brother Jim, to make the gospel clear, it's not clear enough that but what the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to make the heart of the receiver to be receptive to the gospel. I can't save people. I used to attend these associational meetings on Monday morning. I called them the Monday morning quarterback clubs, in which that the ministers would get together and tell how many people they saved Sunday. I heard it over and over again. It used to be, well, we had 5 people saved last Sunday. Now, that was years ago. I finally quit when they started saying, I saved, literally, I saved 5 people last Sunday. You never saved anybody. You're not the Savior. You're only the instrument to set forth the message of the Savior. That's our role. Yes, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the instrumental means, but the effectual means is the invisible work of the Holy Spirit working within man's nature, removing the hardness of the heart and giving him a heart that becomes receptive to the Word. Yes, that makes sense. And you cannot keep a person away from the Lord Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit does that work. A man once said to Donald Gray Barnhouse, I believe it was, that, Dr. Barnhouse, if in your church service that day, he met him on the way out of the door of the church, and said, Dr. Barnhouse, if you would have sung one more verse of the stanza and the invitation, I would become a Christian. And Barnhouse said, if you weren't convicted enough to become a Christian today, it wouldn't have mattered if you sung 100 verses. And he said, why won't you become a Christian right now? I don't feel like it. Then he said, you were never convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. You were only influenced by the music, the oration of the speaker, the testimonies. That's all that moves you. But if you can go out of a building and feel different while you're in the building, that was not the Holy Spirit of God. The heart needs prepared by the Holy Spirit. Third thing, lesson we can learn is that preachers and teachers should not be discouraged when results seem small. There'll always be 4 kinds of hearers. We have no promise that they will all be saved, or that all who are saved will bear the equal amount of fruit. You ever notice that, Bob? Christians aren't all the same fruit bearers. Well, it's improper for those who bear 100-fold to look down upon those who only bear 30. It's the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit. But He does produce some fruit. Different levels of fruit. That's why that when I entered the ministry in 1963 in Los Angeles, California, been convicted about it for some time, and that song that we sang just a little while ago, Little Is Much When God Is In It, that began to go over and over and over again. The harvest fields are ripe unto harvest. Little is much if God is in it. We've been in it 52 years now. Sometimes we've had very, very fruitful seasons. Other times it's been very, very small. But it is the Lord who determines the size of the harvest. It is not I that do that. So little is much if God is in it. The teachers need to know that. Next application is that preachers and teachers must aim at a deep work, not superficial, shallow preaching, but deep work. Brother Clint, as you brought out in Sunday school this morning, a work that needs the conviction that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that produces the fear of God in hearers. The dying thief on the cross became convicted of his sin and realized he was going to die. He's going to meet God. It was soon. Most people think, well, that'll happen one day to me out here. One day I'm going to die. Today may be that very day. That's not just the preacher putting fear into you. That's the reality of the uncertainty of life. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Of wisdom. It is wise to number the days of our mortality. But we know not whether we will live to be 100 or whether that we will only see a few days, if any, in this life. That's the uncertainty of it. I may drive out of this parking lot this morning, not make it through the first stoplight up here, and have a heart attack and die. I may pull through that stoplight thinking it's green and actually red and get hit broadside and go to be with God. All of us are facing the uncertainties of life. And we need to recognize that in our preaching that we're not here to deal with fun and games. We're here to deal with serious issues. It's heaven and hell issues. It's life and death issues. Where are you this morning? Where are you, my hearers? And the twofold objective of all true preaching and teaching is indicated, that souls might be saved, and that those who are saved, that they might become servants of Christ and bear fruit. Quickly, in closing, we're warned to beware of special dangers by this parable. Number one, that Satan is always ready to snatch away the Word of God. You may have been moved by a sermon sometime in the past. Are you still moved by the Word of God? Next, tribulation is the experience of every believer. Through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Do not think it strange if you fall into trials and tribulations. Next, all of us will suffer persecution or opposition because of our faith in Christ. All of us will experience the cares of this world, having to get a job, having to deal with health issues, having to deal with family issues. All of these issues of life are common to man. Some are faced with the danger of riches. I don't know how many here today. How many here today are faced with the dangers of riches? Anybody here have too much money? Don't get any hands raised. Person came to me one time and said, Pastor, I'm burdened. I've got a lot of money and I've been reading in the Bible about how it can hinder my growth. She said, I got a lot of money. I got a lot of burdens. I said, well, give me your money and I'll take your burden away from you. The riches. Now that may not have to consist, Brother Asa, of making hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars. It may be getting so consumed with keeping bread on the table that that is your hindrance to becoming a Christian. You get so involved in riches, in the cares of this present world, that you lose interest in the things of the Word of God. If you continue in my word, Jesus said, then are you my disciples indeed. I'm going to close there this morning as